Today I want to dive a little bit deeper into how Jesus is sending us out to proclaim and also to demonstrate the rule and the reign of God. Okay, I'm going to start off with this question. Did someone ever say something to you that made you go, you're just saying that? Ever? Like a coach or a teacher that gave you this amazing compliment. You were like, I can't believe he's telling me this. Like, you're the best player in our team. You're like, really, am I? Or you're the best student in my class. I'm so excited every time you walk in. That makes teaching all worthwhile for me. You're like, really? Like, that never happened to me, by the way. I was a very active student. So I was asking a lot of questions, giving a lot of comments. And sometimes the teacher would be like, Koen, shut up. So that was me. Or maybe your spouse, partner, date. So you're like, oh, I love you. You mean the world to me. It makes you go, really? Are you just, like, you're just saying that? This is appreciation from someone that you really care about that makes your heart warm and think like, oh, do you really mean this, or are you just exaggerating for effect? And I wonder if sometimes we may treat the words of Jesus in a similar way. Let me give you one very clear example. Jesus says in John 14, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. Nah, Jesus, you're just saying that to make us feel better. Thank you, though. But seriously. Okay, I'll illustrate how this makes me feel, this verse in the Bible, this thing that Jesus says. It's like I'm on holiday somewhere in Spain, Barcelona. Anya and I were on the beach and we're playing, and I run into Lionel Messi. And the kids are playing, and me and Lionel, we decide to kick the ball back and forth. We're like, just in my dreams, right? And then we're done. We pick the kids again, and Lionel Messi tells me, Koen, you know, you should come and play for Barcelona. And I'm like, you're just sick. Because seriously, I mean, me and Lionel, we're the same age, so I can call him Lionel. And Leo. So honestly, so that's ridiculous, right? Okay, that's I can tell you that is ridiculous. I'm very terrible. I'm very good at watching football. Not so much at the game itself. Soccer, for those of you who come from places that don't know how to play the game. So anyways, that's low. Go Bafana Bafana. You'll make it to the Africa Cup someday again. All right. So to me, this fall, the statement of Jesus saying one day you'll do the same works that I did and even greater falls into the category of ridiculous statements, like Lionel Messi telling me you should come and play for Barcelona, right? It's like, he's Jesus. We read about his life and all the miracles that he did and the multiplication of bread and all the people that he healed and demons that he's driving out and the authority he speaks with. And we're like, we can't do that. I mean, we are happy to take it as an example. We're happy to take all his teachings as instructions for our lives. And we kind of see him his life as a mirror for us. And we're like, okay, we can still do this better. And okay, so we'll use him as a model, sort of. But not as we can do stuff like that too. That's hard for us. It feels almost prideful. Anyway, it's also my second language. To amen a saying of Jesus like that, it feels weird. But somehow, I think that he really was serious when he said this, and it's worthwhile for us to investigate what that means for us and how this works. How can we can actually do the things that Jesus did? I know it's not part of my daily reality as well, but he is challenging us in this way. He's commissioning us in a certain way. I'll tell you a story. The founder of the Vineyard Movement, John Wimber, was a raging alcoholic, drug addict, and musician before he came to Christ, before he started the Vineyard Movement. And he had a radical conversion in a Quaker church. Quakers are very, especially in that time, were very, traditional, very hardcore Bible-believing, studying, Christians, and he found the Lord, and he fell in love with the Word of God, and he started reading. And after a few weeks of having become a Christian, he went to the pastor, and he had this question. He said, "Pastor, when are we going to do the stuff?" And John, and the pastor was like, "What stuff? The stuff? Well, the stuff that Jesus did, you know, healing people and driving out demons and miracles and all of that." And the pastor said, "Nah, we don't really do that anymore. That belonged to the age of the New Testament. That stuff like that doesn't really happen anymore." And John Moore was like, "So this is it? We come together on Sunday and we sing and we read and we listen to you and that's it? That's being Christian? I can't believe I gave up drugs for this," he said. You know, and he complained to the pastor. He said, "You know," he said, "at least when I worked for the devil, he let me do his stuff. But now, working for Jesus, I can't even." Love that newcomer's perspective. But he was very displeased with the answer because he couldn't believe that he was reading the New Testament, and so the answer of this pastor didn't match his experience and what God was stirring in him. Reading the New Testament. Later on, he discovered that actually the things that Jesus did can be part of your daily reality, and they became part of his daily reality as well. So from the beginning of the Vineyard movement, signs and wonders have been accompanied with a love for the Word. And basically the idea within the Vineyard is if the Bible is true, and we believe that it is, and if Jesus is Lord, and we believe that he is, then the things that we read in the Bible, and if Jesus sends us out to do the same things, they should be part of our daily reality. We don't just want orthodoxy. We don't just want to believe the right things. We want orthopraxy as well. We want to do the right things. And so if we believe that this is true, then we also need to long for more of that in our daily lives. And that's also what I want to talk to you about. So even when Jesus says something crazy like, you know, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, we want to believe that this is true. And we want to let that stir us a little bit and make us a bit uncomfortable and move us to hear more of this. So that's what we're going to do this morning. See, the statement of Jesus in John 14 is not a mistake of the writer. It's not a mistake in translation. And it's not an isolated statement at all. It's part of all of Jesus' teaching and all of Jesus' ministry. Through the ministry of Jesus, the kingdom of God was breaking in on the earth. And he was training up his disciples. He was training up his followers to continue this mission after he ascended to heaven. And so to his disciples, he would model this natural, supernatural life. It's a kind of a Vineyard term, naturally supernatural. With the intent that he would carry over his ministry to them, and it would continue on until he would come back. Listen to how the Gospel of Mark ends. It's Mark chapter 16. And then he, that's Jesus, he told them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes in me and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe in me will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe." Those who believe, that includes us. "These miraculous signs will accompany us. They will cast out demons in my name. They will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety. And if they drink anything poisonous, like Coca-Cola or Red Bull, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick and they will be healed. And when the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down in a place of honor at God's right hand. And the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs." See, it was because of passages like this that John Wimber just couldn't believe that all of that was over. All of that was finished. There's this whole theology that says that all the miraculous signs belong to the apostolic age. It was part of kickstarting the church in the first age after the New Testament was finished. We have the Bible, and the Bible is everything, and all of these things have stopped. And we believe, no, it's Jesus was kickstarting the church, absolutely. And it was a time of revival, and it was a time of many miracles. But they didn't stop. They continue on. And we still see these things happening on earth today. There's so many testimonies, so many stories of miracles, of healings, of miracle healing. Not just like, oh, my headache went away, but like body parts growing where there weren't, or just amazing testimonies of healing, of driving out of demons, people being liberated, people being restored. It's still happening today. Christians are called to continue to spread the kingdom of God by preaching the gospel accompanied with miraculous signs. These miraculous signs demonstrate that the rule and reign of God, what it looks like. See, in Revelation 21, when heaven comes down to earth, the New Jerusalem, and it says there will be no more tears, there will be no more sickness, and there will be no more death. That's the completion of that. And we kind of get a foretaste of that through miracles, through healings, through all of that. It tells us what the rule and reign of God will look like when it's fulfilled. God is still supernaturally at work on this planet, and he is doing so through his people, and that's you and me. So let me connect this quickly to the bigger picture of this message series. I told you there is a build-up to it. The intimacy story says we can now enter into the presence of God. There's no more hindrances. You know, our sin has been forgiven. We don't have to sacrifice bulls anymore to kind of get into the presence of God. We can just enter in. We can enter into his presence. That's the intimacy story. The identity story says the presence of God is now in us. He's living in us through his Holy Spirit. He awakened our spirits. And so he's living in us. The destiny story says, through us, God's presence is spreading all over the world. So as we can enter into God's presence, God's presence enters into us. And the destiny story is through us, it spreads all over the world. And we connect people to the kingdom of God. We connect people to the presence. His presence kind of goes with us. Okay, now how does this work? That's important. How does this all work? Well, let's look at a passage where Jesus sends out his disciples on an internship. It's like go try this out. Like, you've seen the things that I did. Now I want you guys to go and do it. And he says to them in Luke 9, one day Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. And then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Skip a few verses. There's a few more instructions. And so they began their circuit of the villages, preaching the good news and healing the sick. So Jesus sends them out and he gives them power and authority. Those are two very important words, and we're going to investigate what they mean. Power and authority, because you need both. First, power. Power is, well, simply said, the capacity to do something, right? You know, the ability to do something. You need power. Like, we all know how frustrating it is when your phone runs out of battery. There's no more power. You need to plug it into a power source. So without power, it doesn't work. It's super fancy little machine that we carry around with us, but without power, it doesn't work. Without power, the engine doesn't run. Without strength in your muscles, you can't lift anything. You can't do anything. You can't move. So it's this basic idea that you need power to do something. When it comes to healing the sick, you and I, we don't have the power to do that. At least, I don't. Maybe you do. Maybe you're a very well-schooled doctor, then you have some power, you have at least have knowledge of how to do this, but still, we don't have power to heal. The interesting thing is, nor did Jesus. Blasphemy. No. Biblical. Philippians 2, verse 6 and 7 says this, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. A more literal translation says he emptied himself. And he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Jesus did have the abilities that God has, but he laid them off when he became a human being. And so he was a human being like you and me, only with a different nature and with a completely renewed thinking. And so the things that Jesus did, he didn't do in his own power. He did that in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was completely filled with the Holy Spirit. And anything that he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't, when he was healing people, he wasn't flexing his God muscles, saying, I'm 100% God and 100% human. Like it's not like a superpower or anything. He was operating fully in the power of the Holy Spirit. I was actually trying to make a very serious point there, but I'm messing it up. So Jesus models a life under the constant influence of the Holy Spirit to us. Because the same Spirit that dwelled in Jesus, and by the same power by which Jesus was healing people, that same power is alive in you and me. Amen. Authority. Authority, the Oxford Dictionary describes as the power or the right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. So this is idea that authority comes by position. You can have power to do something, but if you don't have the authority to do it, then you're still out of place. So anyone can tell you that you can park here but not there, but only a policeman can give you a fine. Someone can break into your house, have the power to break into your house and steal things, but he doesn't have authority to do so, and so it's a criminal activity. If a debt collector comes to your house and you have a big debt and you're not paying, and this organization says, okay, we've had enough, they send a debt collector to come into your house and take things, and he has authority to do so. So when you have power, you also need authority to do something, to make it effective and to really do something, to accomplish something. Now, the authority of Jesus came from the Father. Why? Because he was the Son, so it's by his position that he had authority to do things, authority to speak out forgiveness, authority over demons, for example. That came from the Father because he said, I'm sent by the Father. And also he said this, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. Interesting, huh? That Jesus says that. We don't think of Jesus in this way. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So even the authority that Jesus carried was delegated authority. It was given to him by his position as being the Son. It's only after his death and resurrection at his ascension that he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And that's where he delegates it to his disciples and say, go now into all the world and make all the people my disciples. So in the same way that he operated in delegated authority, we are called, we are commissioned, we are sent out by Jesus to operate in that delegated authority. He's giving us his authority to heal the sick, to drive out demons. So we are put in a position by Jesus as children of God, as sent ones. That's what the word apostle literally means, a sent one, to speak with authority to demonic spirits and to sickness and all demons. So, in summary, we have received both power and authority to do the things that Jesus did. The power is the power of the Holy Spirit, and the authority comes with the name of Jesus and by his commissioning. Exciting stuff. We're ready to see it a little bit in practice today. We'll save that for a little bit later. I still have a few more things to come over, but I came to this morning expecting to see God move. So, how do we do the things that Jesus did, or in what way? There's a few very, very important rules that come with this. First one is adopt the heart and the attitude of Jesus. The heart and the attitude of Jesus should become our heart and our attitude. Any delegated authority is to be used within the boundaries of the giver of that authority. I'm commissioned by the leader of Vineyard Benelux to be pastor here. I was appointed by the board here and by the church, but I'm commissioned by the leader of Vineyard Benelux to lead this church in a vineyard way. There are certain boundaries with that. And so the authority that I'm working with as a church leader comes by my commissioning. An ambassador, to stick with the biblical term that we just used. An ambassador is sent out by the president of a certain country or the king of a certain country to exercise authority in another country to represent the kingdom or the country, to take care of the people that belonging to that kingdom or country in another country. So he's representing. He comes with a certain authority given, but it only works within the boundaries. He can only represent when he's actually representing. When he can only speak with authority when he says the things that are in line with policies of a certain president or a king. So just to understand this. So the giver of the authority determines how to use the authority, not the receiver of the authority. It's not authority to do whatever you want. It's to be used within the will and within the boundaries of the giver of that authority. And so we also want to adopt the attitude that Jesus has. We want to use this. We want to move in the way that Jesus moved. And so we want to do what he did with, let me just give you a few words, with humility, for example. You know, we operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit not to elevate ourselves, but to elevate God alone. We do this in humility. We work with compassion. You know, Jesus steps out of the boat one day, sees the multitudes, and weeps and is moved with compassion because he sees that there are sheep without a shepherd. And he heals the sick and he preaches the kingdom and in all of that. So he does this from a heart of compassion. We do this in dependence. As Jesus, we want to move only when we see the Spirit moving. And we want to do only the things that we see the Spirit doing. So this is why people in our prayer team, for example, when you'd come for prayer on a regular Sunday morning, unlike this one, they would receive you, they would hear what you want prayer for, start praying, but not always start talking right away. First, we want to start listening to what the Spirit is saying and then speak some of that. We'll still be talking, but we'll be listening to what the Spirit is saying. We want to look what the Spirit is doing and go with that. It's far more powerful than going in your own strength, isn't it? So sometimes they'll be silent for a little bit and not immediately speak. We want to do this with authenticity, right? So if we don't hear the Spirit saying anything, we're not going to act like we did. And say, I hear the Spirit saying this and this, if we know that isn't the case. So we don't fake it till we make it. It's we want to do this with authenticity. Lastly, it's risk. Operating in the power and the authority that Jesus is delegating to us, sending us out with, is risky. This is Wimber said, faith is spelled R-I-S-K, risk. that's what faith is. When the Spirit prompts, we move. Even when it's risky, even when we may lose face, even when it feels uncomfortable, even when it doesn't make sense to us, we move because we feel the Spirit prompting. And we take a leap of faith into the unknown. So those are some key words in this. Secondly, very important principle is train your faith muscles regularly. Faith is an essential part in this whole process, although not the limiting part. The Spirit can do whatever he wants to do, even when there's no faith in the room, even when our faith is failing. But still, faith plays a very important role, because faith is like expectation. If we don't expect the Holy Spirit to move, then we won't see him, we can't do anything with it. So God chooses to work through us, and so he's going to need some faith to work with. Without faith, how we will expect the Spirit to do anything. So our faith is not always the deciding factor for something to happen, but it definitely is a limiting factor when it's absent. And so how does faith grow? I was reading this book the other day, and the guy basically explained that faith works a bit like training in a gym. So when you train muscles, like I do mostly cardio stuff, when you see those guys somewhere in the corner with all the weights and the big machines, and those guys, they use their muscles to the point of failing, and some of the muscles kind of break down, but then the restoring process of that afterwards makes them stronger, and so their muscles grow stronger because they use them to the point of failing. And this guy was explaining that faith kind of works in the same way. If you don't use your faith to the point of failing, to the point where you're like, I don't, ooh, this feels risky, this is further than I want to go with this. It feels like I'm going to lose face. Like if God doesn't come through for me, that I'm going to look like a fool. If you don't use your faith until that point, it's also not going to grow. It's not going to grow by you. God will stir our faith, and He will work our faith in our quiet room and in prayer and in our Bible study. But we also have to exercise our faith for it to continue to grow. So we need to take some risks every now and again. Faith grows when you stretch it to the point of breaking down, realizing that you're in over your head. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will give you a revelation today, as well as an expectation that yes, also through you, He can work, and that nothing is impossible. Lastly, absolutely important, we have to understand that we operate within the now and the not yet. We operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, exercising power and authority that Jesus sends us out with, we have to realize that we still live in a world where the kingdom of God is breaking in, it's breaking through, it's here, but it's not made complete yet. We live in a time between the writing of the New Testament, the starting of the church, but still before the end of days, before the fulfillment of the whole book of Revelation. We're not in heaven yet. Heaven didn't come down fully to earth yet. We're still living on a messy and broken planet. And so what does that mean? It means that the supernatural power of God is at work on planet Earth as we speak. But it's not always in the way that we want it, and it's not always when we want it and how we want it and how we expect it to be. The question is not if God wants to heal the sick or if God wants to heal people set people free from demonic bondage. That's not a question. That's always a yes. The question is if the Spirit is doing it right now. That's the question. And that's what we want to move with. And so we always want to pray with faith. We always want to pray with full expectation. We always want to speak with authority to sickness. We want to speak with authority to demons when we encounter them. But it's always still a question if it's what the Holy Spirit is doing right now. And that will come. That comes with a lot of questions. That's a big mystery, because we're left with questions like why now and not, why later, or why not now, or why her and not him, and why this and why that. Living with the now and the not yet means that we will always deal with the tension of a mystery. But we have a very, very clear assignment from Jesus to go and to use the power of the Holy Spirit and authority that comes with the name of Jesus to heal all diseases and to drive out all demons. That's the commissioning that we have. And, well, if it comes to me, I'm not always using that. And maybe that's the same for you. But I really want to grow in this, and I long to see a church that is growing in this and that is exercising that and is speaking words of knowledge and wisdom and prophecy and healing and all of that. I want to be a church like that, where every single member, every single church person is a participant in the ministry of the kingdom of God. And I hope that there's a stirring within you as well to see more of this. And if that is so, I want to ask you to come forward. I want to